How's everybody doing this morning? We doing all right? Good. The text we're going to be looking at is Mark chapter 6, verses 45 through 52 this morning. Mark chapter 6, verses 45 through 52. Last week, we talked about suffering and how that specifically applies to our lives and why it can be good, how we can rejoice in the middle of a trial. And we're going to look at a specific example of really what that looks like of some disciples going through a trial themselves and seeing how God really reveals His glory. Let's turn to Mark chapter 6, verses 45 through 52. Immediately He made His disciples get into the boat and go before Him to the other side to Bethsaida, while He dismissed the crowd. And after He had taken leave of them, and He went up on the mountain to pray, and when evening came, the boat was out on the sea, and He was alone on the land. And He saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. And about the fourth watch of the night, He came to them walking on the sea. He meant to pass by them, but when they saw Him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost and cried out. For they all saw Him and were terrified. But immediately He spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." And He got into the boat with Him, and the wind ceased. And they were utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. Father, I come to You right now, and I ask that Your Spirit work in me that can effectively communicate Your word to this audience, that people will truly have a desire to worship and glorify Your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask these things in Your name. Amen. There, John MacArthur, in his commentary on 1 Peter, tells a story about this country boy and city boy. I think it was in the late 1800s, early 1900s. I can't remember the exact date. And the city boy, and they were in Scotland. The city boy came to this rural country area in Scotland, and he decided he was going to go for a swim. He starts swimming. The next thing you know, he gets caught up, and he starts drowning. And the country boy, he was doing some farm work, came, and he saw the boy drowning, came running down, and saw the city boy. He jumped in the pond and saved the city boy's life. The city boy was, you know, very grateful and thankful for what had just happened. Years passed by. Now they're both growing up a little bit. They're both getting ready to go off to college. They're doing their thing, and they run into each other again. And this time the country and city boy come together, and the city boy, coming from well-to-do families, asked the country boy, you know, what do you want to do with your life? And the country boy said, well, I want to go into medicine. I want to be a doctor. So the city boy says, you know, you saved my life. I'm going to pay for your education, and my family will pay for everything. Country boy took it, got a free ride. Went off to medical school, studied biology, studied medicine, and it turns out the country boy became a pretty well-known doctor, a man by the name of Alexander Fleming. The man basically discovered the antibiotic penicillin has saved lives all over the world. It turns out that the city boy, here again a few years later after the drug was discovered, it's amazing, gets sick again, and guess what saves his life? Penicillin. Alexander Fleming had saved Winston Churchill's life twice. One of the most influential people in the last century, through saving him through physically through the pond and saving him through medicine. What an amazing story. But here we have a story with a group of disciples that are getting ready to drown. But we see that Jesus not only saves these men physically, but He will eventually, most importantly, save them spiritually by who He is and what He will do. And when we look at this story, and we have to truly see and understand the context of what's just happened. So what's just happened? We have just seen in the before that Jesus has just got done feeding 5,000 people with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Now that's a pretty amazing story right there. Just a few loaves of bread, 2 fish, and He feeds 5,000. Now just imagine what this would be like today. That's the closest thing I could think about. It would be like some politician running for the President of the United States and giving this unbelievable speech. I was thinking about a friend who saw one of the president-elect speak right before he was elected. And he was in Orlando. And he was just saying, like, it was just a massive, just a few years ago, I think about 4 or 8 years ago, and it was a massive crowd there. And it was just like, it was unbelievable to see how the people would respond when the presidential candidate came on the stage. Now just imagine what it would be like for 5,000 people to sit there and hear Jesus, you know, do this, what He had just done, feeding 5,000 people, and then feed them with a few loaves of bread. Imagine what it would be like today when one of our presidential candidates had him doing an unbelievable speech, and then right after that takes a few loaves of bread and a few fish and feeds the crowd. Now, that would make CNN. That would make Fox News. That would make all the local news stations, wouldn't it? A politician being able to feed the masses with a few loaves of bread. Unbelievable. But that's the problem that Jesus runs into, is that the people love and adore Jesus so much, they want to make him the political ruler of the time. So they're trying to literally mob him, okay? So what does he do? He basically sends, he tells the disciples to get on the boat, get out in the sea. He basically tries to disperse the crowds, and then he does something interesting. He goes out, he goes on top of a mountain and starts praying. Now, I think there's something. Now, this is off the subject of the sermon, but I think it's a very side note to look into with Jesus praying. That in Mark, we have three times where Jesus is praying. One, at the very beginning of the book, Jesus has just started his ministry. He's done some amazing miracles, very well liked in this area, doing some great preaching, great teaching, and at the same time, he retreats to pray. We see it this time, after feeding 5,000 people, what does he do? He retreats and prays. And we see it in a third time at the garden, right before he's going to the cross, right before he's going to death. Now, I think here's the point that we need to see and understand. That no matter how good or no matter how bad life is, we need to continue to be running to our Heavenly Father in prayer. No matter how great the job is, no matter how comfortable I might be, no matter how great the kids are doing, you don't need to be comfortable. You need to be continually seeking the cross. No matter how bad things might be, no matter how bad the job might be, no matter how bad it might be at home, you need to continually be seeking the cross through prayer. The danger that we can run into when it comes into prayer is this, is that we can get so caught up when things are good, we get comfortable. Or we can get so caught up when things are bad, we can get mad and angry and truly forget about praying. But Jesus sets the model. No matter how great things are when the masses are loving Him, or no matter how bad things are when the masses are going to send Him to the cross, He continually goes to His Heavenly Father in prayer. Now, with all that being said, let's go back to the story. What do we have going on here? So He goes off to the mountain, He's praying, the disciples are going out, and the storm comes about. Now, I don't know how Jesus sees them. Maybe it's from the view He has on the mountain. Maybe it's just He has unbelievable vision. I have no idea. But somehow He sees them on the sea, and they're struggling. It's about the fourth watch. Now, what does this mean? About the fourth watch basically means that it's between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. in the morning. It's late. Okay, it's been a long day. Okay, feeding thousands of people, speaking to them. Now you've been praying on a mountain, disciples are struggling on the sea, and Jesus sees them, and He sees they're struggling, they're not getting very far at all. What does He do? He comes down there, and He sees them, He's burdened by them. So He starts going towards them. But He doesn't get on a boat, He doesn't get on a jet ski. What does He do? He literally starts walking on water. That's amazing! I mean, sometimes we can just read these stories and totally forget about what it would be like to truly be like and see it. One of the things I just cannot, I've read this story so many times, I cannot fathom what it would be like to truly see Jesus walking in the water. I have to confess, as a 30-year-old man, I still do something that's pretty cheesy and childish, okay? But every time we go to Florida, my family goes to Florida about once a year on a little family vacation. We went there right before the college semester got going. And I admit, I love the beach. I love the ocean. I just love everything about it, okay? I mean, I'm like a little kid when I get down there. Just can't wait to get in the beach. Can't wait to play in the sand. Can't wait to go dive in the waves. I still do it to this day. And one of the things I sit there and think about every time I'm in the ocean, I try to visualize what it would be like to see Jesus walking on the water. And I look at the waves, and I think about what the storm would be like. And I do this. I do this every single time. I take one foot, I'm about usually a foot deep into the water. And I take one foot, and another foot, and another foot, and I just start, doing this number. I literally try to start walking on water. I failed every single time. But I sit there, think about what was it like?
You have him coming off a mountain and he starts walking on water. Was he just walking up and down with the waves? The waves were going up and he was walking. Was there just this little cloud around him? Is there all these stormy waves are around him? And yet at the same time it's just really calm. Where is he walking? I just can't picture it. It's an unbelievable scene to sit there and think about. Who our God is. Unbelievable. But yet at the same time we see in this passage what happens. He comes to them and then the story gets really sort of confusing. We pick up, it says he came to them, he's getting ready to be at the boat, and it says he meant to pass by them. That doesn't make any sense. He meant to pass by them? Okay, so he sees the disciples in need. He sees they're struggling. He starts walking on water, it's an amazing miracle. And then it says he meant to pass by them. Was he just trying to get to the other side of the sea with the disciples and didn't want to get on the boat because they'd gotten on his nerves? Basically, here the disciples are on the boat going along their way, struggling, and here Jesus is just walking in the water and he's just sort of walking along hoping they don't see him. He's just trying to pass by them. Is that what's going on? I mean, it doesn't make any sense, but we just learned that Jesus was just trying to come off the mountain to be with them. But then the next thing we hit there and see, he meant to pass by them, just clearly walk by them, and then all of a sudden they saw him, he was busted, oh, got me, now I got to go do something. No, that's not what is going on at all. Then when we sit there and see and understand, this language in Mark is very similar to Exodus chapter 33, verses 17 and 18. When we sit there and see that when Moses is with God, and at this time, Moses is wanting to see the glory of God. When this happens, God passes by Moses, showing His glory. What's the point? The point is this, is that in the middle of Jesus sending them out in the storm, in the middle of them being absolutely, utterly helpless, the glory of God is revealed like never before. That's awesome. The point is this, is that in the middle of a storm, in the middle of a trial, in the middle of a difficult situation, no matter what is going on in your life, that the glory of God can be revealed like never before. That's what's awesome. But the thing is that the disciples miss it. And so many times we can miss the opportunity, but when we truly are faithful, when we take that step of faith, truly we can see the Lord like we've never seen Him before. I was sitting there thinking about what it was like for me to go to seminary. And I'll be honest, I love my job. I just love what I do. I literally could not sleep Sunday night because I was so wired about preaching here. I love this church. I love the college students. I mean, it's a work to me, okay? I feel like my college students, I feel like being a part of this church. I mean, I do it for free. Now, I still like my paycheck, but I'm not saying we do that. But at the same time, I really love what I do. But I struggle with going into ministry. I really did. I fought it tooth and nail. I make no bones about it. I remember just graduating college and just being absolutely, utterly miserable. And nothing was really going wrong. I was just miserable with the way life was going. But yet, finally came to the point I realized I was not being obedient. God had called me to ministry and I needed to go to seminary. So here I go. I go off to seminary. I move off to Louisville. I go off with Josh Hutchins and do this. And get lost in Louisville about 28 times. And I'm struggling in everything, and instead of living in this nice house that I was accustomed to, I'm living in this small dorm room. I'm 25 years old. This is not what I had in mind. Instead of eating an Outback, I mean, still having cafeteria food. Instead of having a nice shower, I have a community bathroom. It's just not really what I had pictured my life to be like 5 years earlier, okay? And yet at the same time, I'm struggling, and I've got to go find a job. So 2 weeks into seminary, I go find a job. I start selling some stuff, and everything, but at the same time, the place where I was working, I was just a little unethical and feeling a little uneasy about some things. And so here I am. It's the third week in school. I've got to get a paycheck. I've got to find a way to survive. And yet, I'm really feeling uncomfortable about the situation I'm in. I'm feeling uncomfortable about it. I'm totally out of my environment. I'm not a very good student. I'm going through all these difficult trials in my mind for a young person. And yet at the same time, I remember walking out of chapel. We have chapel 2 times a week at Southern. And I remember walking out of chapel. It's like, okay, God, I don't know how I'm going to get by right now. But I know You've called me here, and I know You'll provide. And I know where I'm working right now is not what You want me to do. I know that. I know that. And I'm going to quit. And I know You're going to provide. That's it. Okay, I'm literally walking out of class. That was it. Okay? Didn't think anything about it. I was just going to go enjoy my lunch, worry about classwork, and not think about it. And then I go to my mailbox. Now, at Southern Seminary, at the mailbox, is what you have is you just basically have a situation where the only time I'd really check my mail would be that they would put like announcements about the seminary in there, or they'd put papers in there, okay? So there's really nothing beyond that. I had given my address. I think the only people that knew my address at Southern Seminary were my parents. That's it. Is it only people? Okay, so I just had this conversation with a guy, checked my mailbox just specifically for no other reason, just to check to see if any papers had been, I'd been received back. And I open up the mailbox, and lo and behold, there's a note, a letter. I'm thinking, what? And how did anybody get my address? And it's like a 2 or 3 page letter encouraging me in my call to ministry. And then in there was a check. Absolutely, utterly shocked that here in a situation when I had absolutely no hope in my mind, not knowing really how I'm going to get by, but yet at the same time being obedient to what God had called me to do, the Lord had provided and shown Himself faithful in a way I never really had seen before. What is the point? The point is that when we're truly faithful to God, the point is when we're truly seeking Him, no matter how big the storm is, He will reveal His glory like we can possibly imagine. That's how no matter what we're going on in our life, no matter what our situation is, we should be longing for the glory of God in everything we do. The problem that gets in our way is that not faith, but fear in our own hearts of not truly trusting in what God has in store for us. You sit there and see the disciples, instead of being overflowing with joy because they've just seen their man, they've just seen Jesus that they spent all this time with. You know, you think they'd be just going crazy on the boat. Instead, they're panicking. They are filled with fear. Filled with fear. They're seeing Jesus, who just fed 5,000, who they spent all this time with, and yet they see Him on the water, and they're scared to death. But that's what gets in our way sometimes of truly experiencing the greatness of God. When we're wanting to take that step of faith, but yet at the same time being scared because of fear. That's what truly holds us back. I was sitting there thinking about Dave and Lynn Phillips. I was reading a book by Francis Chan. He talks about this couple that basically decided that they were in, I think it was 1992, were going to really just live by faith. And they were going to really start praying about how can God really use them. So they start really seeking the Lord and start praying and fasting and getting in the Word. And they came up with two conclusions. One, they knew they were passionate about having the gospel going to the next generation. And then two, they knew they were passionate about children that were suffering around the world. The problem, so they wanted to start an organization that would be able to help others, help children in need around the world. But then the fear was of Dave was, he had this tremendous fear. Dave was not, like if he came walking in this church right now, no one would notice him. That he would just be this everyday average guy just sitting in a pew like you and me. If you sit there and think about him being a CEO of a company, he'd be like one of the last people in this church to sit there and think about that. And he had a tremendous fear about speaking. Because if he knew he was going to be in front of an organization, the result would be that he'd have to speak. And he had a tremendous fear of doing this. So he battled with this, finally prayed, finally started it. But through his step of faith, God started working in miraculous ways. What happened? 6 weeks into this, he gets a phone call from a group in Honduras. It says, we need 6 vials of this medicine in order to save 6 children that are dying of cancer. The problem is he didn't have the vial. I mean, very rarely did any of the drug manufacturers make this vial. He had no idea how he was going to do it. And here he has 6 children getting ready to die of cancer. He gets a phone call 48 hours later from one of the only 2 drug manufacturers in the world that make this drug, saying that they had 48,000 vials of this medicine worth $8 million, and they needed to get rid of it. And they were willing to fly anywhere in the world to give it to whoever he wanted to give it to. He not only saved lives of 6 children in Honduras, he was able to give the drug to places in over 20 different countries. As in the present day, he has been able to give over $950 million worth of food away. He's been able to give over 110 million toys to children around the world. He's been able to give 150 million pounds of food across the world. He's been able to go around 70 different countries and has been in 32 different states with his ministry. Now that's amazing. Can you imagine what would have been like and how many people would have not been affected if he had not taken that step of faith and he would let his fear of not knowing if he could really speak in public get in his way? That's the thing, the danger we have to run into, is that God wants to show His glory. God wants to show His goodness. God wants to show His love to us. The question is, are we willing to take steps of faith in order for Him to really reveal the glory? Are we really willing to share our faith with our neighbor? Are we really willing to share our faith with an employee? Are we really willing to lead our children in praying? Are we really willing to have that spiritual conversation at home, at work, at church? Are we really willing to step out and be a part of a ministry, whether it be with preschool, whether it be with children, whether it be with high school, whether it be with college students, whether it be just something within this church? Or are we going to let our fears get in the way? But then the question is that I know I want to take a step of faith. I might know what God wants me to do, but I'm still scared. What do I do? But I think the answer comes in this passage. When Jesus sees the fear of the disciples, what does He say? Don't be afraid. It is I. Take it to heart. Do not be afraid. It is I. The "it is I" language in this passage, here again, is very similar to Exodus chapter 3, when God reveals who He is to Moses. I am who I am. Really giving the name of who He is. I am the Lord. I am God. My name is I am who I am. The same language, "it is I," is very similar to Exodus chapter 3. What is Jesus saying? He is saying He is the God of the Old Testament. He is saying He is God that created the heavens and the universe. He is saying in Psalm chapter 8, "I am the God that created the heavens and the universe with my fingertips." He is the God that was there with Moses part of the Red Sea. He is the God that was there when David threw the stone and hit Goliath. He is the God that was there when Daniel was in the lion's den. He was the God that was there when Ezekiel was in the dry valley when the bones started to have flesh upon them. He was there when all the prophecies were there. He was there when all the miracles were there. And He's there now, full of love, goodness, truth, and mercy. We can only truly believe that and know that when we truly hear the Word of God. You see, when the Word of God truly starts taking hold of you, and you truly start meditating on it. Joshua is commanded before he leads the people in the promised land to truly start meditating on the Word of God. What does that mean? To truly just let it consume your thoughts. Consume your thoughts so much that you're walking just murmuring the Word of God. That you're just consuming you everywhere you go. You just can't help but sort of whisper the Word of God because it's taking hold of you. The result of that will be is that when the Word of God really takes hold of you, when you truly believe God is, "it is I," when you truly believe I am, of really who He is, that He's true and that He's good, the result will be is that the truth that goes into your mind will start trickling down into your heart. And the result of that will be is that fear that you have in your heart to share your faith, that fear in your heart to lead your family spiritually like you know you need to, the fear in the heart of what you need to do in the workplace, the fear in the heart of whatever step of faith is in that you feel God's calling you to do, the result will be that fear will be replaced with faith. It will replace with faith to do things that you've never thought possible. And the result of that is, the result of what happens after Jesus speaks these words, He comes into the boat. And what happens when He comes into the boat? We have another miracle. I mean, this is pretty good. Amazing 24 hours. The disciples have seen Jesus feed 5,000, seen Him walk on water. Then as soon as He gets to the boat, it says the wind ceased. Pretty big day. But here's the point, that when we truly take on the Word of God, when we truly have the Word of God in our hearts, when Jesus not only comes into the boat, when He comes into our lives, the result is that we can have peace in the middle of the storm. The result is, no matter what's going our way, no matter how awkward it might be to share your faith for the first time, no matter how difficult it might be to really live radically in your workplace, no matter how difficult it might be, no matter how uncomfortable it might be to have that spiritual conversation at home, no matter how difficult it might be, maybe just leaving that job and taking that step of faith to go where God is really calling you to go. No matter how difficult and uncomfortable and how much you have to sacrifice, the result is that no matter how much you have to suffer, you can have peace within. You have peace within. It can only come from God. I was with a friend in seminary, and he was my best friend in seminary. I mean, I love the guy to death. And we had a preaching class. It was like the big time in seminary step up. You know, like you're preaching in front of preachers, and then they get to critique you. And I remember we were working this class and truly just had a genuine friendship and fellowship. And this guy was a Division I athlete. He's about 6'5", 6'6", big guy, played Division I basketball, and just a great athlete, very likable, very confident. And one time we were in the library, and all of a sudden he feels like he's getting ready to have a heart attack. And he's like, "You've got to take me to the hospital right now." And so I take him to the hospital, and it turns out he has MS. And it hit him hard that semester. That he started having vertigo, couldn't see. He started being able to really not really see where he was going, had a hard time walking. And just out of his love for me, I remember it was my time to preach. And I remember it was so humbling to hear this Division I athlete, someone that's 26 years old at the time, comes into the preaching class with a cane on, with a cane, and an eye patch, and an IV in his arm. That was humbling. A lot of people in his situation would be mad at God. The storms of life hit him hard. But by him truly trusting in the Word of God, I remember him sending out an email. I remember him coming into class with the biggest smile on his face. Now, why was he able to do that? He was able to do that in the midst of his suffering, in the midst of not being able to see, in the midst of not being able to hardly walk, in the midst of having all types of pain that was in his physical body. Yet at the same time, he trusted in the Word of God. He trusted that God is still sovereign. And the result of that is, even though his body was physically suffering, the man had peace. He had peace. The result is that when the storms of life come, when you're truly trusting in the Word of God, when you're truly doing this and seeing who God is and God is revealing His glory, the result will be is that you will have peace. The result will be that you can live a life of faith. The result will be is that you will see God do miraculous works in you and miraculous works in others around you. Now, all that being said, where are you today? Where are you? What is going on in your life? What is going on in your heart? Where are you? If you're a Christian, are you living by fear like the disciples? Are you living by faith? The tragic thing about this passage at the end, the disciples didn't get it. They still had not gotten it, who Jesus was, who Jesus is. The end of the passage says the disciples' hearts were hardened. And so therefore they could not understand the point of the passage. They didn't get it. They didn't get the feeding of the 5,000. They didn't get who Jesus was and walking on the water. This part that scares me is that we can miss out on seeing a miracle. We can miss out on seeing the glory of God out of fear in our own hearts. Where are you? Where are you? Where are you right now? Are you taking steps of faith? Are you really getting out of your comfort zone, trusting and believing in God? Do you really have a Word of God right now? Are you hearing the Word of God? And are you being obedient and taking steps of faith in your own life? Where are you right now? Where are you? Where are you, lost person? Why have you not come to Christ yet? Are you just so afraid of what others will think? Are you so afraid of giving up that lifestyle of sin? But what is so sad and tragic, if that is truly in your heart, you're missing out on experiencing and seeing the glory of the Creator of the heavens and the universe. That's what you're missing out on. That's what you're missing out on. Right now, I just want you to take some time to pray. Truly see where your heart is. Maybe God is calling you to get out of your comfort zone and share your faith with somebody this week. Maybe God is calling you to maybe doing something different in your workplace. Maybe God is calling you to do something different in your family. Whatever the situation might be, take that step of faith and pray to God that you will have the faith and live by faith and not by fear. Maybe it means right now that you just take the first step of faith and come down here and pray for God to work on your heart. Now the prayer can be just as effective as it is sitting in a chair or sitting in a pew, but sometimes maybe it just can be powerful, not being concerned about what people in the church are thinking, but just coming down, taking a step of faith, saying, "Here I am, Lord, use me." Maybe you're lost today. And if you are lost today, I challenge you to come down here. Come down here, and we have a counselor that will meet you and will talk to you about really what it means to live by faith and not by fear. And truly what it means to live for the cross of Christ. Mark chapter 1 talks about what it means to be a Christian. That you need to repent because the kingdom of God is in hand. You need to repent and believe. Have you truly repented of your lifestyle of sin? Are you truly believing in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? If anybody would like to come, this is your time. This is your time. All right. Let's pray. Father, I come to you right now, and I just ask that your Spirit work on this church, that we truly are a church that is living by faith and not by fear. That we truly are a church that is really radically living for you, taking steps of faith in our workplace, taking steps of faith with our family, taking steps of faith within this body of the Christ here at Hardin. I pray for people that are lost right now, that they will see the glory of God and really repent and come to Christ right now. Father, I ask that your Spirit continue to work on this church, even as they leave this church today. I ask these things in your name. Amen.